All right. Well, good morning, everyone. I know. I heard. It's okay, but I wanted to honor our time. It's 11 o'clock. How about we start off with prayer? Okay, let's just take time and set our hearts before you, Lord, as we prepare for this. Lord, grateful for the opportunity to be equipped. Thank you for how you have a plan for us, and you're constantly providing us with the resources, the tools, the insight to help us achieve that which you've set for us to do. Thank you, Lord. You never give us anything we can't handle. And Lord, at the proper time, you give us what we need. And so we trust that you are with us. We trust your presence is here. May this be more than just conversation. May this actually bear fruit in our spirits with fruit that will remain. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Everybody else is, I know everybody's trying to come in. Let's take a moment before we go into today's lesson and try to see if we can remember some of last week's lesson. Okay? What were some of the things we talked about last week? Just top that you remember from last week's class on leadership. So, all right, there. We'll start with you.
One of the biggest points was about influence.
Yes.
And as an example, sometimes, there's people who are in leadership positions. Leadership is not a position.
Yes.
It's pretty much, I guess you could say it is an appointment. It doesn't have to have a position. And it's about influence. And a lot of times, many people brought up the example that a lot of times there are many people who are in leadership positions, mm-hmm. but there's actually someone else who's actually in charge. And they're in charge pretty much. Because they have influence over the people.
That's right.
And so that was one of the things, one of the major things that we brought about last week.
Thank you. Anyone else recall anything from last week? Hopefully you recall one thing from last week, that we were together. All right, comfort. Yes.
Well, at least what I have is the spirit of servanthood.
Okay.
That if you want to be, a good leader, you have to have the spirit of servanthood.
Yes.
The spirit of to save. So that's what Jesus came to do.
That's right, servanthood. You know, if we're trying to remember, right? Jesus said, the pagans do it a different way, but not so with you. And he made a hard line and he said, the way the world does it, that's not the way we're trying to do it. And he is a perfect example of a leader who, you know, everybody was trying to give him position. But if we read Philippians, it says that he humbled himself. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he made himself in the form of a servant. And that was the example that we are to follow. And so as we talk through the whole framework of leadership, I think we need to always remind ourselves that when we talk through leadership development, growing as a leader, this whole foundation is from a perspective of Christ-like servant leadership. Okay, so as we talk about, all right, developing leaders, developing ourselves, looking for leadership in other people, the framework is very different from what is really a worldly perspective of leadership, which is gunning for position, being the man, winning the rat race. I remember a friend saying, hey, the thing about winning a rat race is at the end of the day, you're still a rat. I go, that's too funny. And as we talk about the next lesson or the chapter we're in today, which is leadership number 2, we're talking about identification and instruction. Okay, we see in Christ's big picture. I mean, how, you know, the Son of God, God Himself on the earth, He could have changed the world with a snap. Okay, but instead He chose to spend His time, 3 years of ministry, discipling 12 individuals who, as we see through the Gospels, and I appreciate that they were candid in their failures, they were not perfect, and they didn't always do the right thing. In fact, more often than not, they did the wrong thing. And yet, in spite of them, and that's kind of encouraging for me, because then I go, in spite of myself, He entrusted them with the keys of the kingdom of God that He was trying to build, and He said, I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit. You're going to be great. And then we see how these 12 individuals set up really a movement that ended up changing the world. What an amazing picture, right? And I want to draw this as we go into this next chapter on identification. Many times we think of leadership like this. When we think of church leadership, and it depends on which context or tradition you grow up in, but some of us have a picture of leadership where the pastor is the guy on top. The man of God is the guy on top, the leader on top, right? And everything runs depending on, everything is basically set up to serve that. Think of offices where it's like that. Bosses, you know. I look at that and I think Pharaoh, right? But that's a traditional view of leadership. Guy on top is a guy in charge, has the position, has the power, everybody else serves that person. Unfortunately, sometimes we bring that perspective to church. And now we go, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We have the view of servant leadership. And so we flip the pyramid, and we put the pastor at the bottom. So now what happens is, pastor, you serve our needs. When we have a need, we call you, you come. When we're sick, you come to the hospital, pray for us. Correct? In principle, that's correct, except for one thing. None of us are Jesus. Only Jesus can carry the weight of the whole world in his hands. And so what happens is, if it's a church of 100 people, that's doable. The pastor can visit everybody. I mean, you know, once a quarter at least. Start growing, 300 people, that becomes a lot harder. 500, hoo-hoo. If he's still able to do that, that's a super pastor. But even a super pastor will be crushed by the weight of ministry eventually. So these two are wrong. So what's the correct perspective? I think the correct perspective is, well, really like this. When the pastor starts, what the pastor does, and you know, if you think of Jesus, he was the first one in this context to serve. He identified 12 individuals to help him carry the weight. As the small church grew, it was able to carry that weight. More and more people were helping carry weight. In Acts 6, we see the story. The 12 apostles were trying to serve as best they could, but the church had grown so much, 3,000 people were added, right? And all of a sudden, the widows from the Greek background were not getting served. Were not getting fed. So he said, all right, let's identify 7 other people who can also help carry the weight and wait on tables with us. And so it'll allow us then, delegation of responsibility, we'll focus on the ministry of the word of prayer, and then there's going to be a group that's going to take care of feeding the widows and the orphans, right? And what we now see is a worldview that thinks in terms of leadership development. How big can the kingdom of God get when more and more individuals get activated into their ministry? Start thinking, as big as a church grows, what happens though is this. It's what's needed. More leaders to carry weight. Aren't you glad Moses listened to his father-in-law? A few times you'd listen to your in-laws.
Another point that came to my mind as you was drawing that is leadership is functional in the church as opposed to hierarchical.
Yes.
So you started at the top and the world is like that, but people are in their positions because of their specific function. I've given you pastors, apostles, so for the perfecting of the saints. But they got a specific assignment based on that position that God has appointed you. It's more of a functional position as opposed to a hierarchical position.
That's a powerful insight right there. This is functional. Because the Bible says, think about it. Jesus said, all authority has been given to? Who has all authority?
Jesus.
Do we have that authority then? So no, all authority remains to this day with him. So now, does he delegate responsibility? Absolutely. But the authority remains with him. One of the most interesting things I've had the privilege of watching is transfer of power, transfer of leadership in church. And I've watched how, you know, somebody who founded the church passes it on to somebody who wasn't the founder. And to what was being said here, it's functional responsibility. So now the day-to-day running of the church, you know, we still honor the founder for the what the founder did and everything that the founder established. But then the functional responsibility is now shifting. And it's important for us, you know, because we may not think of it. We think of it into intellectually, go, that makes sense. But in our hearts, we go, oh, I prefer it when that person led. And the interesting thing is we associate ourselves with certain individuals. But as we think about it, we realize, really, what it is God calls people for seasons, to serve in seasons, for purposes. And when that purpose is over, you know, like David, he said, when he had done everything that was set by God for him to do, he went to sleep. It was done. Right? And his part was over. And you have to stop and think, because sometimes we will put too much loyalty on the individual versus the role and the call of God and the function that goes to.
I'm thinking of Osteen, which his father passed away.
Mm. Wow, yeah.
I don't know if you guys remember, his father was powerful in the way his spirit was and what God had him to do. And then his son comes in, and it was a different place.
Mm. Different kind of leadership. Different anointing.
But it was functioning of the time of what we was at the head.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so the reason I'm saying that is because when we look at this chapter, we're going to look at four leadership multipliers. Okay, this week we're going to tackle the first two, identification and instruction. Next week we're going to tackle the next two, impartation and internship. The whole framework of these four I's are to help all of us really see the call of God in individuals' lives and really activate them to fulfill their functions. Some of us will be called to be eyes. Others will be called to be feet. Others will be called to be hands. I mean, if you think about it, the body has to function in its fullness. We don't have to be a very big church for the church to function in its fullness. In fact, what happens is you think of it like a baby, like a church plant. If a church plant is likened to a baby, all the parts of the baby is already there. It just needs to grow. Right? And the Bible says that the body will grow as each part does its work. Right? And so now we're introducing a framework here where it's like, how can we activate everybody to fulfill their part? How can every person, not how do I get to the top? That's not what we're talking about in leadership development. In leadership development, the conversation is, how can every person serve with their giftedness, with their calling? What if you were one of the people that are called to be given, five talents? That means, you know, in our context, you'd think that person's called to go on stage and speak to thousands. What if you were given one talent? I don't really have anything to bring up in front. I hate going up in front, you know. In fact, the idea of going up in front is probably the worst thing that somebody would ask me to do. I love to serve in the back. Right? And that's not a bad thing. And obviously, I'm not associating five and one. In fact, you know, in Scripture, they'll tell you, the people who are given worldly honor have already gotten their reward. In God's perspective, he's going, the ones who serve in private, that gets a reward from me. So I'm not, you know, I'm just, I have to balance out what I just said in saying that five talents means the public ministry. No. But I'm saying some of us are called, and God entrusts us with more. And we have to be faithful with that, just like the person who's been not given as much has to be faithful with that. Because at the end of the day, it's about all of us doing our part. Okay, so we'll start with a question, and you just pair up, because this one's quick. Okay, if I were to ask you to identify people around you to be leaders, what would be the qualities that you would watch out for? Like if I were to hire you to be a headhunter for this church, I go, I need you to find me 10 capable leaders who can help me do this ministry or help me achieve this new initiative. What would you identify as here are the things I need to watch out for. And if I see this in this person's a candidate for leadership. Okay? Could you just very quickly just talk it through, partner up. What do you think you'd be looking for that you would tell a person, Pastor, I found your 5 leaders. Pastor, I found your 10 leaders. What is it? Go, okay? I just hired you. I'll fire you if you don't do your job right. All right. Everybody back to the front. Let's hear a few answers. Clay, from that group there, what was like, name me one qualification that you guys discussed.
Servanthood.
Okay, why?
I guess they have to have a heart for the people. You know?
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Kristen?
Yeah.
All right.
Being content to be behind the scenes or in the back.
Content to be behind the scenes? I like that. Nice. All right. Over here, is that Catherine? Catherine, yes.
Having a prayerful life.
Ooh, okay. Yes, prayerfulness, absolutely. Okay, Grant, come on, one from up here.
Visionary.
Oh, yeah, so needs to be able to look out and see, right? I mean, how do you know here, if we compiled everybody's list, there'll be a long list. If I took the time to write down everybody's list here, it'd be a very, very long list. Then if I went and made that the requirement for job application for every single person here, how many of you think you'd qualify? Isn't that interesting? Come on. There we go. And I think that's the point. You know, in Acts, I was referring to that story earlier, but in the book of Acts, we see a situation where they needed more leadership. And look at what they said in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. In your notes, it's I think it is there, right? It says, therefore, brothers, pick out among you 7 men of good repute. So reputation mattered, meaning people around them thought, hey, these guys, they're trustworthy somehow. Or there's something about them that we all recognize. Full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Okay, and what we see here in Acts chapter 3 is the church was growing. And they were experiencing challenges. They needed quickly to activate people to serve in roles of leadership as the church continued to grow. The truth is, though, none of us ever are perfect. So none of us really fit the roles. If you look at the qualifications, they needed to be full of the Spirit. They needed to be full of wisdom. And they needed to be of good reputation. Meaning there was something about their lifestyle that marked them for potential leadership. But the rest of it, were they good speakers? Were they amazing organizers? Did they have highly administrative skill? The rest of it doesn't actually get said, is it? It's not the typical job description you'd look at when you're looking to apply for a job. Like, were they there long? Were they part of the founding of the early church? Are they close to Peter? I mean, what are the factors here that got us these 7? Okay, so we're going to try to look at that. And it's important for us to see that. We need to learn how to see people the way God sees them. Write this verse down. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 to 13. 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 to 13. This is the story of Samuel right after he appointed Saul to be leader, the king. If you read the description of Saul when he was appointed, he was a head taller than everybody else. I mean, he was impressive. He was good looking. You know, the Bible, when it takes the time to tell you the person's good looking, he probably was good looking. Because the Bible doesn't really take time and describe people in detail, but here you get that detail. Okay, so, and then he contrasts it to David, who is this rugged, small, you know, like a guy you don't really pay attention to. But the passage I gave you in 1 Samuel 16 tells us that the prophet, and this is a prophet who listens to God. The prophet was so enamored by Saul. That when Saul failed, it hurt him. bad. So when God said, all right, I'm abandoning Saul, I need you to find the next king. And then the first son of Jesse comes in. Tall man, impressive. He goes, here we go. The next Saul. And every single one of the brothers come, and God was teaching Samuel how to not look with a worldly perspective. Can you imagine? Jesse didn't even bother to call David. They gathered the sons, and they didn't bother to call the youngest, because surely the youngest would qualify. And I think it's important for us to start with this. If the prophet who learned to listen to the voice of God still needed to be taught how to see with God's eyes, I think we need to recognize we don't intuitively look at people the way we're supposed to. Right? The truth is, we will evaluate people and we will think, oh, this person doesn't qualify just yet. Because of name reason. You know why? Because it's probably the reason we put on ourselves. Because we go, in order for me to qualify, I need to. And I'm looking, and I know God told me to do these before I even got here. I'm looking at them and going, They haven't done what I've done. But is that the requirement? Is what God required of us the requirement for them? How have you, in your journey with God, God's asked you to sacrifice something? Like, something you held dear, and He made it a thing. Like, every time you were worshiping, He just kept making it the thing. How many of you have ever experienced that? Can I see? Are we following the same God? I think God has this tendency where anything I put up so highly and desire so much, He just looks at that and go, ooh, let's bring that to the altar. Oh, your promised son? Really? Let's try it. Will you follow me over that? I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I have. The situation, though, was when I started, and as a young Christian, I really felt good when I actually, you know, it was painful to do it, but when I finally gave it to God, I felt so proud. And I felt like I just earned something in heaven. And then when I was helping other people grow in their leadership, I was giving them things that I felt like, you need to do this before you can serve God like I do. And I realized I was having people follow requirements that God placed me. Not necessarily help them do things God told them. Not the same thing. Not the same thing.
I was just thinking about how the Lord says, we look at people out of appearances, but God said He looks at the heart.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's in 1 Samuel 16. Man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart, right? Now here's the thing, here's the problem. Perfect verse. How do you hear a God? How do you hear a God? So that's, how many of you here are God? So now, can you look at the heart? You can't. You can still only look at the outward. Now we have a problem, don't we? You can only look at the outward. We can only look at the outward. And so here on your notes are what we, as we work through this, we go, all right, look, we can't read hearts. So I cannot, and I should not, try to put in and interpret motivation here. Like, I don't really know. Like, it should not be me to decide this person is ready or not. But I do need to recognize there are qualifications. There are requirements. There's a starting point here. So what is it? Because, you know, as we read in Acts, they were looking for something. And I know for us, as we look to our people around us, there are people who probably aren't being called in this season to function in leadership yet. So how do we facilitate that? we see five things here. And we made it easy. We wrote it down as an acrostic. Based on what we read, you know, we're looking for people who are full of faith. So we're looking for faith. We're looking for faith. Okay? But faith is an acrostic for our purposes that breaks down into five key ideas. And I think it's very important because we can only look at the outward. So, when we look at the outward, what are you looking for? Don't look for stature. Don't look for, wow, great communicator. You know, don't look at giftedness. Wow, when this person sings, that's not what you're looking for. Instead, you're looking for five things. One, faith. Are they faithful? Okay? Are they faithful? And faithful, or being faithful, to me, that you can interpret that two ways. One, faithfulness, which is being faithful with small things. Remember the Bible says, if you are faithful with little things, I will entrust you with more things. In another version, he actually says, if you are faithful with worldly things, material things, I will entrust you with spiritual things. That's fascinating. Let me concordance it for you. So, if you are faithful with little, I will entrust you with much. And if you are faithful with worldly things, I will entrust you with heavenly things.
That's so good.
Faithful with little. I should have written down there. It's interesting. God will ask you to be faithful.
While you're searching, and it's coming to my heart, and I just...
Yeah.
Because I'm not there, it's in another state, so I can mention it. I was at a church and I asked God, when my grandfather passed away, he was a pastor, where do I go? And I was direct. But I was just there. And at a certain point, I got tapped on the shoulder and asked me to work in finance. And I asked him, how did you come about choosing me? Because I'm very picky about what I, at my job, if I'm managing, I'm hiring folks.
Interesting.
So they did ask me to do that. And Elder, someone said, because of how faithful you do.
That's good.
You're tithing and offering. And every time you always say you want to go, we watch you.
Wonderful.
You know, and so you can see...
Absolutely. Well, you through action. Yes. So absolutely. Luke 16, verse 11. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, how will I then be able to entrust you with true riches? So Luke 16, 11. Fascinating. If you think about it, what does Jesus, when he receives us at the end of our days, what does he say? He doesn't say, amazing message, preacher. He doesn't say, great song, singer. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Probably the most important mark to him is faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's the starting point. The other aspect of faithfulness, obviously, is that you are full of faith. When you are faithful, then that means there's faith in you. There's enough, there's faith in you. That's what we see in Acts chapter 6. They need to be full of faith, full of spirit, full of wisdom. Okay? Why is that? In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible. Impossible. Just absolutely not possible to please God. I know one of the ways you do get promoted in organizations is if your boss is pleased with you. I know it's true. I know that's true. You know, you're not going to promote somebody that makes you frown. I mean, I'm not going to keep raising this person up. I mean, every time I raise this person up, I get more stressed. I'm probably not going to do that, right? That's just us in the natural. Faith is what makes God smile. Ooh, look at my son. Boy, did he apply faith. Didn't quite get everything right. But he believed me. And you think about everybody we consider a hero of the faith across Scripture. Abraham was a coward. He gave his wife to Pharaoh so that it would help him not be brought to death because his wife was gorgeous. You start going through the list here. David, I mean, really, seriously, the man after God's heart, a murderer, an adulterer. Political commentary over there. All right. Before I get there, when you identify potential leaders, and really the reason why I'm commending that you're here is because faithfulness. Not giftedness. Faithfulness. All right. Number two, available. Okay. The other thing is that they were available. Everybody who we follow in Scripture had a moment where God called them, where God set an appointment with them, right? You think about Moses. What if he was too tired to pay attention to the burning bush? What about Isaiah? What if he was so heartbroken over the king's passing? What if he didn't bother to go to the temple that day and pray and hear what was happening in heaven? What about Peter, James, John, as they were fishing, and the Bible says very casually that Jesus was walking by and he said, "Come, follow me." What if they went, "Man, we're catching way too much fish. We probably should do it tomorrow." Availability is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because you may be gifted, but if you don't make yourself available to the things of God, there are a few doors that God will... And you know, it's like the Israelite situation. He's not, your life's not going to move forward until you get it. You're going to stay 40 years in the desert until you get it. Then you can enter the promised land. But then there are also things that God's just going to open the door and you're not going to walk through. That door is going to close, or he's going to give it to somebody else. I just want to challenge you. The timing of God is perfect. I find it interesting. I'm a hem and haw kind of guy. Like, I never jump on any. I'm not the guy who jumps in before even figuring out what's going on. Right? It's like, I'm not Mr. Jump How High. That's not me. I'm Mr. Jump. Who are you? That's me. But I'm grateful that he understands that about me. And he sets me up so that when the time comes and the door is available, and the door that he wants me to walk into comes up, there's grace for me to walk into it. And I know, as I pray, I know a curb is coming up. I don't know what's going to change, but I know something's going to change. And it's like, as I pray, I just sense the Word of God leading me step by step to a turn that's about to come. It's very interesting, very fascinating to just work through this journey with God. But at the end of the day, availability is critical. Number three, involvement. And I think it's important, as we talk about local church leadership, involvement in the local church. Okay? Why is that? Because unfortunately, we live in a world of consumer Christianity, and technology has made it very easy to now go, "I don't need to show up in a local church. It's me and Jesus." I'm serious. You can hear the best preachers. Just Google it. You can, but you will end up a tumbleweed Christian. If you think of Psalm 1, and he talks about, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked. His delight is in the law of the Lord." He is like a tumbleweed that goes from church to church, depending on who's preaching at the time. It's the guy who goes from church to church because the pastor there who was discipling him pointed out the character issue and it offended him. And so he goes, no. Jesus understands where I'm coming from. Involvement requires what the Bible talks about, iron sharpening iron, so that a one brother sharpens another. Read through how many verses in the New Testament have the word together in it. Together. Like, how many scriptures that we need to obey require other people? It's local church. We're in a world right now where people go, man, it's getting harder to get a local church, traffic. I would rather just worship in my pajamas, and so I'm just going to join the live stream.
So they know you're there.
When you comment, you better comment. You definitely should. But then nobody can actually work through that and help you or completely really understand where you're at or what God's trying to do. Because that requires proximity, doesn't it? And so I found out that even the most gifted of individuals, God still wants them to be part of a community. So involvement matters. Number four, teachability. Are you teachable? Really, this speaks into what I heard earlier, somebody mentioning. Humility is a key component. I really do think so. Sometimes, we were saying behavior does show the heart. The other thing that shows the heart is talking. Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. So just let a person talk long enough. You'll hear what's going on in there. Right? That's true. But how many of you know, none of us are really exempt from pride. Like the moment I say, well, I'm such a humble guy, I kind of just already failed that test. So I like the term teachability. Because I do have areas where I'm proud. And I have areas where I really put myself down there. Which is not humility either. So I think what matters more is teachability, where when somebody speaks into your life and actually redirects you, corrects you, rebukes you, teaches you something, you're able to receive it. That, I think, matters. And it's an easier way to think about it than the idea of humility. Because humility, how do you know a person's really humble? I mean, that's a harder line to measure, isn't it? So are they teachable? And finally, are they hungry? Okay, I'm always hungry. I love to eat. But that's not what we're referring to here. We're talking about a deep hunger for God. That on their own, are they reading their Bible? On their own, are they worshiping? Is there something that's driving them for more of God? That's not because somebody's pushing them from behind. If you ever find yourself in that situation where you're forcing them to read their Bible, come on, you got to read your Bible today. Just one word. Probably not ready yet. Okay? But if there's a desire for more of God, you see it manifesting in their day-to-day life, in the private places, right? Then you know, all right, faithful, available, involved, teachable, and hungry. That's what you look for. Stop a moment, mirror first, in your own life, faithful, available, involved, teachable, and hungry. This is the reason why last week I commended you guys and I said, I am so glad you're here. You're making time. You're making yourself available. And this is a class that you're letting me teach you. You could be inside just disagreeing with everything I'm saying and just smiling at me. I won't know. I'm not God. I can't read. But part of the whole exercise and the discussions is to help expose that so that I can help actually teach. But more than anything else, help you encounter God through this is my heart. But I'm so glad that you're hungry for more of God. That's why I'm so excited about this group. I'm thinking, look how many more people are we going to help carry the load? so excited for this group. What's the goal? When you actually see that in a person's life, now what do you do? Well, you're wanting to help them discover and recognize three things. The first one's calling. The goal of identification is to help group leaders understand their calling, their strength, and opportunities to minister. 1 Samuel chapter 3, again, talking about Samuel. Samuel did not know God's voice yet. He was hearing God's voice, but he didn't know it. So God used a mentor, Eli, to introduce him to the idea of hearing from God. Right? Next time you hear that, talk back and go, Lord, what are you trying to say? And just answer him and let him back respond back, right? That whole exercise. And what we see here is calling will always come from God. Our job is to actually water the seed of greatness that's in their lives and help them to see and hear that this is God talking to them. Okay? Help them recognize their strengths, give them opportunities to serve, help them carry more leadership responsibilities doing so. Remember what we said in the beginning? He does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Okay? So some people don't know that something they're doing is kind of in the direction of what God wants them to do ultimately. But how many of you know, like in your life, God has used people to give you encouraging words, acknowledgement words, you know, words that go, you know what, you're great at this. When you do this, whatever that is, let's say, you know, the way you organize things, I would not even begin to understand how to make sense of all of this, but you just made it so simple. And all of a sudden, that's like a highlighter in your day-to-day journey. In every chapter of your life, it's almost like somebody's doing a highlighter and going, notice this. Would you be one of the people that God would use to highlight calling in other people's lives? Could you be available for that? Hopefully, as we go through this, God is using this conversation and the different things you're doing in the local church to highlight things for you. Okay? Calling. Second one, strengths. Okay? The reality is, all of us are bad at judging ourselves. The Bible tells us to consider ourselves with sober judgment. But I found out the people who are most self-aware are self-aware because they were made aware by other people. Let me say that again. Self-awareness is a critical life skill. But the people I've encountered who are most self-aware are self-aware because other people made them aware. Stop. Think about that. That is true.
This is so good. I know I've heard it before in a different way. It's a more juicier now.
Can you just say it one more time, too, once you get started?
Yeah, go.
To me, like I tell a lot of young women who have their babies, pay attention to your children. Their gifting is already shown.
Mm-hmm.
And you can impart into them and then kind of navigate them in a way, you know, that they're doing. You see Johnny always drawing and
mm-hmm.
drawing, but he stays in the line.
Mm-hmm.
But then you see some tickling. They're gifting. And there's always a kid always encouraging them. I'm always with children, so
yes.
I'm always looking at.
We homeschool, so I understand. But that's what it is. Sometimes we spend way too much time, let's say, in children is a great idea because we've all had some situation where we were with a younger kid, right? The old traditional school paradigm has been everybody has to be able to achieve everything the same way. What we're realizing now is actually you can't force people into a mold. Like, not everybody's going to be good at math. So the kid who is always active can't sit still long in class, has a different skill set. They're kinesthetic in their learning. They have to interact. In a room where they have to be quiet, all of a sudden the person whose grace is relational strength is placed in an environment where they're not allowed to exercise their strength. You know, so think about that. Self-awareness, back to what your request is, self-awareness is oftentimes a result of other people making them aware of things. And that also includes weaknesses. rewind back to when we were all watching American Idol, and when four authorities would say, you can't sing. I feel so sad watching those. I know it's a fun thing to watch on TV, except if that's your kid. What's even sadder is when I watch the parents come out of it going, they have no idea, my daughter can sing, watch out. And all of a sudden, you are in this situation where, oh, unfortunately, the self-awareness is because other people are emphasizing the wrong thing. And for the sake of my kid feeling better, I will back this up even though there is nothing in there. I'm sorry, but you know, it makes for good TV, not for great discipleship and leadership development. Okay? All right, anyway. So, what you're actually good at, I know for me, people had to show it to me. Carlos, you know, when you did this, and the more specific they got, the more helpful it was for me. Could you be a person to highlight specific strengths in other people? Can I request that of you? Just here, you know, you go, you know, when people serve in a certain way and you really got blessed by it, could you tell them what the fruit was that blessed you? Like, could you pull the fruit out and go, you know what, that was amazing. The way you were so patient in listening to that parent complain, that taught me something. All of a sudden, it's a highlight for this person. Ooh, I didn't realize. To me, it's just natural. Oh, I didn't realize I'm actually good at that and others aren't. You get it? Okay, and the last one is an opportunity to minister. Here in church, there's always an opportunity to minister. There's so many things to do. We have more vision than we have people to achieve it. We have more vision than we have money to do it. How many of you know that's good? That's a great situation. It always puts us in a place of dependence on God and trusting that God will raise up individuals to accomplish things. And so there are always going to be opportunities to minister. Some of it in the local church, others outside of the context of the local church. But I just want to challenge you to always be open to what God's trying to do. Now, I will say not every open door is from God. And that's where the counsel of the many come. You know, the individual check of your soul. And as you pray through it, the yes and the amen of God in your heart. And the counsel of those around you. So I would obviously balance what I just said. Not every door is from God. But there is a factor to leadership development that requires doors to open. That makes sense?
So my question is, okay, so in your ministry, how did you get that three, like Jesus said? How did that come about? If you just share a little bit of how did it come about in your ministry?
Wonderful. I was about to tell that story. So as a college student, I got saved right before entering university. So I joined university, and it just so happened the church I was a part of was planting a church in the university I was going to. So as a freshman coming into college, I immediately got involved in a church plant environment. So we had a chance to experience 10 people turn into a church. Like, I had the chance to watch that. And that was a fascinating thing. As a student, I didn't understand what was going on. In hindsight now, I have so many lessons gleaned. So if I ever had to plant a church myself, I'd be like, ooh, do that, never do that again. Okay, so, but I will say this. When we actually started already, we were able to get a venue. And I had a prophecy once upon a time. Somebody prophesied. I said, Carlos, you're going to be amazing on stage. You're going to lead worship. You're going to draw all of that and everything. I had one problem. I did not know how to sing. So the situation was I had this prophecy and no singing skills. Okay, so when they were actually trying to set up for the music ministry, they were doing auditions, and I went to the guy who happened to be in charge of the music ministry and was the guy leading my small group. He was my small group leader. And so I had an inroad to the authorities that were going to decide who gets to sing on the team. Right? So I went in there and I said, well, you know what? His name's Neil. Neil, I have a prophecy. I'm going to lead worship. So I'm here, you know. Yeah, I'm your answer to prayer, really. I mean, honestly, I look back now, it's embarrassed. It's kind of true. Not quite in those words. I was a little more humble in my presentation, but that's the intent. And he smiled at me. Look at me. That's amazing, Carlos. But you know what we need? To opportunity here, we need a head usher. We need somebody to open this venue. We were in a bar. Our meeting was going to be in a bar. So Saturday night, there'd be drinking and all of that, smoking in the room. Sunday morning at 7, the room would open up, and we'd reconvert this bar into a worship venue. Okay, so I need somebody to take charge and make sure every 7 a.m. somebody's here, you know, gets all the Lysol, sprays the whole thing, moves all the chairs, does all these things. I mean, I don't even do that for my own house, all right? So I mean, I'm like, all right, you know. So I ended up doing that. You know, long story short on that, I was a head usher. Every time the worship team would come, because the service would be at 9, so at 7 in the morning when we do all the setup, they come with instruments and we set the whole thing up for them, and then they start practicing. So while they're practicing, I'm mopping the floor, and I'm singing as loud as I can to the song to let them know, one, I know the lyrics. And number two, boy, are they missing out. Right? So just, like, I'm just waiting to get discovered here. Right? And they never paid attention to me. They never did. And I remember for the first few months, it was about the fact I was not singing. And, you know, it's like, don't they understand what they're missing? But you know what? The opportunity to serve was in ushering. And I didn't understand it at the time, but he was looking more at my faithfulness than what I thought was my gifting. I wanted to serve in my gifting. God wanted me to be faithful. And as we went through it, I started to realize, I'm actually not a good singer. Now, I will say this. In university, we have a college of music there, so I paid big money to get trained to sing, because I didn't know at the time I was tone deaf. Somebody finally lovingly told me the truth. Carlos, you know, you listen too much to all these a cappella groups. Because of that, you try to sing all four voices in one time. So it just does never work. So anyway, I could not tell the difference. I would end up just singing whatever the loudest voice at the time was. So everybody here who sings, I'm sorry. I didn't know. But, you know, once down the road, I ended up actually being able to lead worship for a season. I became one of the worship leaders for the church. That was, again, before auditions were a thing. But it was when we were desperate and needed people. It did, but when I actually laid it down and I stopped leading worship, I realized, man, God just honored my desire more than I was an answer to prayer. But anyway, to what you're saying, God does not care about the ins and outs and the arounds. If you think about how long it took Israel to get through the promised land, they could have done it in 14 days. He let them stay there 40 years. I'm trying to think, a million people who can go through this in 14 days, there's got to be some kind of confusion to make the mistake and stay in a place for 40 years. God is willing to spend 40 years to get faithfulness in, regardless of giftedness or call. All right, so how do you do it? Faithfulness. Faithful in the open door in front of you right now. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor. I didn't know I was going to move to Nashville. I didn't know I was going to be able to do everything I got the chance to do. At the time, I was obedient to what was right in front of me. And that's the only thing I want to challenge you to do. And that's what you need to be careful. You don't create more hoops for the people around you than what God's trying to do. Because you can.
You mentioned like American Idol and the parents that can be back there saying, oh, you don't know. You know, so of course, judges can be wrong too.
Mm-hmm. True.
Jennifer Fenton. But to your point about the prophecy, you know, prophets only know in part.
In part.
So
good.
From both ends of the spectrum, you just have to be careful that, you know, you're listening to the right people. That
so
you've
good.
Already, mm-hmm. you know, kept yourself from being isolated out of the church.
Good.
That's where the devil can really get you when you're sitting at home watching it on TV. Mm-hmm. That's where that iron sharpening iron comes into effect, that you have the right people around you mm-hmm. to speak into your life, mm-hmm. to be honest with you about your strengths and your weaknesses.
It's good. Let's do this as a practical application. On your material before we move to the next lesson. The next one's going to be quick because it's instruction and we're already doing it. But you have a space there. Could you take a moment and pray early? Think through, who are the people around you that in this season, do you feel God's giving you an opportunity to help lift them up in leadership, in influence, in being able to walk into opportunities to serve? Could you identify, like, try to name at least one or two people that you know are in your circle of relationship? Maybe they're serving with you in a ministry that you're in right now. Maybe they're part of your small group if you're leading a group right now. Maybe they're just, you know, somebody you're already regularly interacting with in church, or maybe outside of church in another ministry. But you're looking at that and going, God is giving me inroads to help this person grow in leadership. Right? Can you take a moment and think about that? If you don't have a name, let's pray that God will give you a name. Because the most fun here is not that you get developed in leadership. Honestly, the most fun here is when you see God use you to help another person grow in their call and leadership. My goal is not just you. I can see the person that God's going to use you to activate. That's what I'm seeing as I talk about this right now. There are people that only you can reach. There are people that only you can be used by God in this season to get them going. All right, take a moment. Write somebody down. If you don't have anybody down, anybody in mind, I want you to write down, Lord, I do not have somebody in mind. I want to change that. This person's faithful. This person's available. This person's involved right now. And this person is teachable. This person's hungry. There is somebody around you right now. I do believe it. Could we take a moment and pray before we move on to the next lesson? Lord, as we see here, it's not about us building a kingdom to ourselves. But you're using all of us to move and help build the church up. So, Lord, this is not just about us and us growing in our leadership. Really, it's about us being partners with you and what you're trying to do in our lives and in the lives of those around us. These relationships are not coincidence. They're not accidents. They are divinely ordained. These are divine appointments. And I pray that, like Samuel, we would learn to see not as man sees, but as you see. I pray right now, some of us have a very clear person in mind. Let us be able to apply this somehow this week. Maybe we can highlight their strength. Maybe we can challenge them to take a step forward in an open door in front of them. Maybe we need to have that conversation to tell them the honest truth. Speak the truth in love so that they're aware of what they're not good at. But do it in a way that's growing them to what they are good at. There's a lot here, Lord. And some of us, we don't have a name. I sense a stirring in our hearts to look beyond ourselves to what you're trying to do. Who will you be willing to go? Yes, Lord, here we are. Send us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, the next one's going to be easy. So very quickly, could you take a look, just partner up and highlight what's the one big insight from this idea of identification? I took the longest on this one because I think this is the one that requires a paradigm shift. So very quickly, what's one insight you got from identification that was very significant for you? Your one takeaway, right? Just very quickly share that to the person. Ready? Go. This is a quick 2-minute one, all right? So go. All right, I'll move on. I want to deal with the instruction one briefly. But I just want to exhort you. The takeaway has to be a recognition that our eyes, we will see people with blanks. The truth is, we will. And so it's a constant desire. Lord, I want to see as you see. And when you constantly want that, I kid you not, he will show you a whole lot. Then Christianity becomes an amazing adventure of just stepping into all that God's trying to do every day in your life around you that you may not be aware of. Alright? Alright, let's talk about instruction. Identify, instruct, impart, and intern. These are the four I's, leadership multipliers. It's very practical. It always starts with identify. Okay? But then, how do you grow a leader? Practically, there's instruction, there's internship, and there's impartation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay? So, God's changing and infallible word is the basis for the instruction that we are talking about. Okay? So, there's a lot of learning happening around the world. But we're talking about learning from Scripture. And, you know, you can get motivational speeches and a lot of good stuff like that, but that's not what we're referring to. Okay? So, as we talk about growing in the call and gifting of God, it cannot be done independent of the Word. Okay, so what, based on what the verse we read, what is instruction? It's teaching others about the truth of God's Word so that they can know God, they can follow Him, and they can apply His Word. Okay, so we instruct people with God's Word, and what we see is God's Word is useful for four things. The first one's teaching. So right now, this is a teaching, and we're unpacking, if you will, God's Word. Hopefully, you're hearing ideas that you probably read in your devotion. And you're like, I am now packing more information and more understanding to this verse that in the past I used to read a certain way. And now as we're getting what I'm hoping you feel is godly instruction, what you're getting is like, oh, man, my understanding on this is just a whole lot deeper now. Right? So the idea of teaching. Remember that our minds are renewed and transformed by God's Word. Next one is reproof. Reproof is another word for saying rebuke. And you probably heard the word rebuke in church already. But this is more than just, I rebuke you, Satan. No, not Jesus. I don't want to come back. Sorry. This is more than just, I rebuke you, Satan. I mean, I push you away, Satan. That's more than just that. This idea really is speaking the truth in love, as said in Ephesians. Yeah, speak the truth in love. This is about being able to receive and give correction. Okay? And then the difference between number three, which is correction, and number two, reproof, because there's a discipline involved with the rebuke. There's a pain involved with the rebuke. Okay? Proper rebukes lead to godly sorrow and repentance. There is a kind of harshness to it that doesn't. So be very careful when you use God's word to rebuke. Okay? My tip is this. The word is a sword. But it could be used like a big broad sword to hack and slash, or like a scalpel to heal. Right? The other thing I'd advise on this is this. It's a double-edged sword. What does that mean? Before you go about rebuking a person, let it cut you first. Why? Because by the time you do it and actually give the rebuke, grace will be flowing from you because you realize I have that tendency as well. And so just as a tip, all right? And number three is correction. That is realigning people. Many times it has to do with character. Remember, when it does come to correcting, the Bible exhorts us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Right? Number four, training in righteousness. You see, that's what differentiates what we're talking about with the other kinds of trainings you can get. You can get training for your job. But when we talk about training in righteousness, it cannot be done independent of God's Word. Okay, so goals of instruction. Effective instruction leads to greater understanding and application of God's Word. It results in Let's read this verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. From that day, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So the first one is obviously knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Not so much, and you're going to notice this, not so much knowledge of 666, and does that really, you know, when is Jesus going to show up? The things that God in His sovereignty has kept secret, we're not going to try to unpack. So sorry, that's not going to be what you're going to get here. But it is in knowing God more. And hopefully, regardless of topic, it teaches you more of God. Okay, number two, understanding. Not just information in your head, but let the information sink to your heart to result in actual deep, paradigm-changing understanding. Okay, and finally, application. James talks about being doers of God's word, not just hearers. If you just hear and don't do, Scripture warns us you are on path to deceive yourself. So don't be that. Okay, so the thing about instruction is simple. As we see in Jesus' life, He instructed face to face. And Paul, who could not go to every church that was being planted at the time, wrote letters. And what we see is instruction does not need to be face to face. This is why for this purpose, it's okay for you to miss a class and hear the recording. It's okay. For stuff like this, for instruction, it's okay. For shared life, that can't work. So to be part of local community, you need to be part of shared life and you have to connect with individuals. But for this, you can listen to a recording, take down notes, you know, email back and forth. That works. Okay? So how do you work through instruction? Well, that's why we do classroom instruction and seminars, conferences, and things like this. Okay, so how do we receive instruction? Number one, in your notes, preaching God's word. The preaching of God's word will instruct you. Number two, personal study. I hope outside of this, you have some form of personal study. The Purple Book is one of my favorite ones. Honestly, I still do it every other year. It helps me go back to my foundations. I'm also enjoying, for those of you who love the Bible and want to know more about the Bible itself, the Bible Project. It's a free project online on YouTube. Just Google it, the Bible Project. Fascinating. I love it. My kids use it for their kids, for their homeschooling, to learn about the Bible. They're learning as much as I am. I'm like, I don't know this. I'm a pastor, so they're ahead of me. That's my idea. Anyway, number three, group study. And to me, the idea of small group, the reason we value small groups is because it's one thing to read something. It's another thing to interact with other people. And it's another thing for those people to hold you accountable to what you're hearing. And then praying with you. And finally, classes and seminars. Okay, so that's how we work through instruction. And that's a lot of that you have here. You have the preached word. You have opportunities for personal study. We now live in an age where that's more accessible than ever before. Lifeway is based here. I love that. So this is the resources available. I mean, when I moved here, I realized there's so much resource. Anyway. But then also group discussions. And to me, that cannot be replaced. And finally, classroom instructions like this. Okay? So when you see somebody that you identified as growing in leadership opportunity, challenge them to get into some form of instruction. To get them, if they're hungry, growing for more. Okay? Let me pray for you. Lord, we end the class, Lord, with a gratefulness of for your word. It is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, if anything, every person here would love your word more. And whatever amount of time they spend on your word daily, may it increase. May they not find your word boring, because how can a living word be boring? Bless us Lord, with the ability to encounter you as we encounter Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.